Well, good evening, everyone. It is Sunday evening, January 24th, 2021, and we are still in the midst of the COVID pandemic and the situation where we're recording sermons on Sunday evening for you to listen to. Thank you for listening. Thank you for keeping up. You're an encouragement to me. Tonight, I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, talk briefly about the background of the chapter, and then talk about Jesus. Jesus is wonderful is the title of this lesson. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. Isaiah has often been called the Dean of the Prophets. Also, he's called the Messianic Prophet because of his many prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus the Messiah. We want to look this evening at these two verses from chapter 9. But before we do that, let's just talk a little bit about the background of the book and these chapters. Isaiah wrote in about 740 to 725 BC. You'll remember that the northern nation, the nation had divided into two parts, the northern nation of Israel, the southern nation of Judah. Both went off into idolatry. Both were very displeasing to God. But Israel was worse, and Israel would be taken into captivity first. In 722, the Assyrian nation would come and carry away captives. The northern kingdom would cease to exist, and the people would be taken away into captivity into Assyria. Isaiah was writing just before and at the time of the Assyrian captivity. Of course, Assyria would come from the north. Notice chapter 9, verse 1. He says, but there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time hath he made it glorious by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The Isaiah here is simply saying that in the present tense, in the present time, those northern tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, there would be great darkness and pain and anguish because they would be the first ones to receive the coming of the Assyrian army. But in the latter days, he's talking about the days of the Messiah, there would be a glorious way coming to them. In Galilee, Jesus would come to Galilee first, preaching the gospel there. And so gloom and darkness and destruction were coming at the hand of Assyria. But in the latter times, he would make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Also in this chapter 9, we see in these first verses, three promises given by God. First of all, a great light would come to those in darkness. Verse 2, we already mentioned. Number 2, the nation would be multiplied. It would grow greatly in number. That's referring to the growth of the kingdom. After the light came into the darkness, the Messiah came into the darkness, the nation, the spiritual nation is the point here, would be multiplied and would grow greatly in number. And the nation's joy would increase, verse 3. These are promises that were fulfilled in the kingdom of the new kingdom, the kingdom of the Messiah, of the new covenant. Spiritual light would come in the person of Jesus Christ. The nation would grow. Individuals would come into the kingdom of God. The church would be great in number. And joy would abound as there would be salvation from the Lord. He also mentions in these verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7, three reasons for joy. There would be joy because of the coming of this light. There would be freedom. First of all, in verse 4, there would be freedom from bondage and the yoke and the oppressor. That's the oppression of sin. Verse 5, the victory would be complete. In verses 6 and 7, as we just read, a just and a righteous king would be given. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government would be upon his shoulder. That just and righteous king, of course, would be the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Son of David. And so notice what is said about him in these verses. It is said that the government would be upon his shoulders, and of the increase and of government and of peace, there would be no end, verse 7. He would rule upon the throne of David, verse 7. His throne would be a throne of justice and righteousness, in verse 7. Clearly, the references to David and the promises that have been made to David and the throne of David in this verse make it very clear he's talking about the spiritual kingdom of the Messiah that was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. But also notice what he says in verse 6. He says, "And for us a child is born, to us a son is given, government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Some translations translate Wonderful Counselor instead of Wonderful, comma, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There is some logic to that, since the other descriptions are all two-word descriptions. Wonderful Counselor may well be the best way to translate it. But it says his name shall be called. Of course, this is not speaking of a family name or his given name. But Edward J. Young makes this explanation. He says in the Bible, the name indicates the character, essence, or the nature of a person or object. And so we say his name shall be called. We're talking about his character, his essence, who he is. The Messiah would be wonderful. He would be a counselor. He would be the mighty God. He would be the everlasting Father. He would be the Prince of Peace. The word wonderful just simply means unusual, extraordinary. Wilson, in his word study, says to separate, to distinguish, extraordinary, wonderful, marvelousness, a miracle, he says, a title of the Messiah, to cause wonder or astonishment. Someone has said, Jesus, the Messiah, would be the marvel of the ages. And so Jesus is the wonderful one. Let's talk for a moment as we conclude our lesson today. 4 points. First of all, that Jesus is wonderful in wisdom. He is wonderful in power. He is wonderful in love. And he is a wonderful Savior. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. He's wonderful in wisdom. In ancient times, a king surrounded himself with wise men and counselors. Pharaoh and his wise men. Pharaoh had his wise men, magicians, counselors. We remember the story of Moses and Aaron as they stood before him and said, "Let my people go," and perform miracles. And the wise men at first imitated a couple of the things that Moses and Aaron did, but soon they were not able to imitate it anymore. But he had a cadre of wise men and counselors around him. The same is true in the story of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. He had his counselors and his wise men, and when they didn't do what he wanted him to do, in the case of interpreting the dream in chapter 2, he was ready to put them all to death. In those days and times, you pleased the king or it was big trouble. But the kings had counselors and they had wise men to help give them instruction, to give them counsel, to help them with wisdom and assistance. David, as we look at the stories of David in the book of 2 Samuel and in the Chronicles, David had his counselors and those who assisted him and gave him wisdom and help. Any earthly ruler needs help. If a man is a wise man and a humble man, he realizes that he doesn't know everything, and he needs someone to give him instruction or to give him guidance, to give him wisdom, to give him advice. But the king that we have needs no help. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He needs no other counselors because he's the epitome of wisdom and knowledge. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Think of the wisdom that our Lord Jesus has for us. As we think about his instructions and his teaching and his guidance, sometimes we may not want to take it. We may not like what he tells us, but we know it's truth. We know it's the guidance that we need to receive. He guides us in our family lives and in our marriage lives and the training of our children. God's word guides us in all things that are true. As we look through the book of Proverbs or other places for the wisdom that we see in those books, as we look at the instruction of the apostles concerning our families and our marriages, all the instruction and the teaching of the apostles and the prophets comes from God. It comes from Jesus. It comes from the Father. He is a wonderful counselor. If we talk about our relationships or our life at work, if we think about daily living, if we think about getting along with our neighbors, as we think about his truth as far as the church is concerned and the work that we are to do together, everything that he says is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the way and the truth. He is the perfect truth and guidance for our lives. He is a wonderful counselor. Secondly of all, Jesus is wonderful in power. He's wonderful in wisdom and knowledge. He's a wonderful counselor, but he is also the mighty God. He's wonderful in power. Think of the power of God as displayed in the world. We think about the creation and God's display of power in creation, in his providence, and in making the promises to Abraham, and then working out those promises to bring about the things that needed to be brought about for the salvation of mankind. We think about the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt by the plagues. As we think about Israel marching through the Red Sea with walls of water on each side on dry land. We think about Joshua and his victory at Jericho by knocking down the walls. The victory of Gideon and just 300, just a few men over the great army of the Midianites. The list goes on and on. God's power is clearly on display in his word. So when we think of God's power, we should also think of the Son. They are one. The one true and living God. Three in one, and yet one God. They are one in their essential nature, one in their eternal nature, one in power, one in wisdom, one in everything. John says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, without him was not anything made that hath been made." And so Jesus is the mighty God. We're not saying he's God the Father, not the same as God the Father. He is, but they are co-equal as deity. Jesus has all the power, all the knowledge, all the everything of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7:14 talks about the virgin birth. And he would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. The word Emmanuel means God with us. The one who was prophesied, the one who came, would be God upon the earth. Micah 5 and verse 2, Micah says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. And so prophet Micah predicts that there's going to be one that's going to be born in Bethlehem, one who would be a ruler in Israel. His going forth is from long ago, from days of eternity. It's talking about his origin. He was the mighty God. He was eternal with the Father. From eternity, from the days of eternity, from ancient times is when this one came. When Jesus came into the world, he did not come into existence at the time of his birth. He had always been. He took on a human body at that time. He became a child and grew into a man. So much about that's hard for us to understand, but the truth is he had always been. And so as we said, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Also Colossians 1:15-17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the eternal mighty God, the creator God, the Emmanuel God with us. Number three, he's the eternal Father. He is wonderful in love. He is wonderful in power. He is wonderful in love. And so here he's referred to as the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. The American Standard, the King James, ESV, the NIV all say everlasting Father. The New American Standard says the eternal Father. And as we've already said, we don't mean when we say he's the eternal Father or the everlasting Father, we don't mean we're talking about God the Father. He's not God the Father. He's God the Son. And yet the term Father here is not being used of God the Father in particular, but Father's being used as a paternal advisor. Loophole says a paternal advisor. Kylan Daly says confidential counselor and friend. So for example, in Genesis chapter 45, verse 8, it says that Joseph was a father to Pharaoh. Well, Joseph was literally not Pharaoh's father, flesh and blood, but he was a father to Pharaoh. He was a counselor to Pharaoh. He was a friend and helper to Pharaoh. And so the word father here is used of this confidential counselor, one who is loving, one who is caring, one who is protective. In a similar way, in the book of Job, chapter 29, verses 15-17, Job said, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth. Job was good to people. Job was watching out for people. Job says, I was a father to the needy. Again, not talking about literal flesh and blood father, but one who protected and cared for and watched over other people in his community. Jesus is the eternal Father. He cares for us like a father. He loves us like a father. In the New Testament, Jesus says about himself that he was the good shepherd, and the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus sacrificed himself for the sheep. He loved us that much. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, the first couple verses, Paul in Ephesians talks about the love of Christ for us, and how much he loved us, and that he was willing to lay down his life for us. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. And so Jesus was wonderful in love, like a father, loving like a father, sacrificing like a father, giving himself for us as a father. Have this mind in you, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not count on being in equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in likeness as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Have this mind. You love others, Paul is saying. You love others the way Jesus loved you. You love others the way, and sacrifice for others the way Jesus sacrificed for you. You give yourself for others in that same way. What wonderful love that Jesus had. He was wonderful in love, like a loving father. And fourthly, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. He's the Prince of Peace. This term prince just means a chief, a ruler, official, captain, a prince, a commander, a chief, from BDB and Wilson's Word Studies. Look at a passage in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, if you want to look over there, verse 23. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. By way of prophecy about the Messiah to come, the prophet said, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, Jehovah, have spoken it. And I'll make them a covenant of peace, and will cause wild beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell securely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I'll make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its season." There will be showers of blessing. And so notice what Ezekiel says about the coming of the Messiah. He says there will be one shepherd over them. Again, remember the statement of Jesus, "I am the good shepherd." And it says he shall feed them. He shall watch over them and feed them the things that they need. He's a wonderful counselor and a loving father. And David will be prince among them. A reference, of course, to David, the prophecies concerning one coming after the lineage of David. He shall be a king. And so David, the prince, will be among them. And there will be a covenant of peace from the prince. There will be peace. He will be the Prince of Peace, a covenant of peace coming from Prince David. And there will be showers of blessings, blessings abounding. Jesus, a prince of peace, a king, a ruler over his spiritual kingdom. Obviously to us, as we study the New Testament covenant, and we see the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, even though they're often worded and given in kingly ways, using the illustration of kings or of soldiers or of armies or of battles and descriptions like that. Yet we understand, as we come to the New Testament, Jesus said in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus didn't come to establish a literal physical kingdom upon the earth, but Jesus was a spiritual king with a spiritual purpose, and the one who would bring salvation to his people and establish a spiritual kingdom. And so he says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." Galatians 5:16-19, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you would not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, he goes on to give the works of the flesh. But walk by the Spirit is the instruction, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In all these ways, we see this prophecy, this statement about the nature, the essence of who Jesus was. Jesus truly was wonderful. He was wonderful in wisdom. He was a wonderful counselor. He was wonderful in power. He's the mighty God. He was wonderful in love. He's an everlasting Father. And he's a wonderful Savior. He is Prince of Peace. Let us come to know Jesus better. Let us think more and more about him. Let us study God's Word carefully about him to come to a greater and greater understanding and appreciation of who our Savior is and why he's so important to us and how he can continue to help us, to strengthen us, to help us to grow, to be what he wants us to be. Thank you for listening. We'll talk to you again next week at this time. Bye-bye for now.